All right. I thank Dick for having everyone be seated, because I was asking Teresa, I'm like, is this the last song or is there one more? Because I got to know when to spit my gum out and when to take one last drink of water and get ready to walk up. And the last thing you want me is walking up here during a worship song and attempting to do what I call singing in front of you. That would not be good. Not be good. So anyway, good morning, and thank you so much for being here today. I've shared so many times how much you mean to me. Just your presence here is such an encouragement to me. And I know that there are lots and lots of people joining us online, both right now as we speak, and also this afternoon and in the coming days during the week. It's fun and interesting to watch the numbers online. And so my wife, I thank her for so many encouraging things that she does for me throughout the week. But one is just constantly reminding me that there is a much even larger, you know, audience taking part and participating in the worship here at Ledge Rock than what you see right here. So just thank you again for all that you do, for so many encouraging things that you have said to me over this last year that we've been here. It's just been a real blessing. And one of the biggest blessings, or one of the neatest things about living here in Ely, is this the land we get to enjoy, the creation out there, the lakes and the hills and the trails. And so one of the things I noticed right away when we moved here to Ely is just in general how active you guys are. Folks that live here, you don't come to Ely and live in this this very cold, frozen northland to just simply sit inside. I noticed right away that the people living here are super active, outside, walking around when it's 20 below, just walking the dog and going to the grocery store and skiing places and snowshoeing places. It's just a great place to live and be very active. And we, those of you, I'm sure, I'm really preaching to the choir, you guys are well aware how important it is to stay active in life. My sister is a volunteer coordinator at one of the local hospitals in Peoria, and she leads and directs a bunch of senior citizens that then help the hospital do all the things that they do. And the seniors, it's common for them to say that motion is lotion. You keep moving and you keep your joints working and you just keep going. And she's got some very aged folks doing lots and lots of things there. And it's so true. The more you do, the better you feel. And the more active you are, the healthier your body is. And it just changes everything. A healthy body is vital for life. And I am a living example of both very good health and very active lifestyle, and quite the opposite, not so much. And I tend to get caught up, especially in ministry, and kind of forget myself a little bit. And then after a while, I kind of wake up and, wait a minute, this isn't good. And nobody benefits from that. And then I will really turn over an old leaf and get back to being very healthy and very active. And the deal is, the bottom line is, when we are active and eat well and live a healthy lifestyle, as our body is healthy, everything benefits. Everyone benefits from that. Yeah, Don back there. I was thinking about physical therapy, and some of you in the very back, the amen corner back there, can work so hard at being healthy, you can actually injure yourself. And don't do that. Just back down just a little tiny bit. A little tiny bit. But the deal is that when we're healthy, our body is healthy, our outlook on life is so much better, so much more positive. And I've seen it so many times in our own family, in our own lifestyle. And so the bottom line is, everyone needs a healthy body. And you and I, here at Ledge Rock, as part of the body of Christ, we also need to be healthy. We need to be active and working together in a healthy manner to be a healthy body here at Ledge Rock. And so today we're going to look at a really cool passage of Scripture from the book of Exodus. And that's just the second book in from the very beginning, Genesis and then Exodus. And we're going to be in Exodus 17 this morning, but to kind of help fill you in real quick on where we're at in God's Word, the book of Exodus is the account of the historical events. I don't like to say the story, because that implies that it's just a story, and it's not. It's a historical account of what God did with his people, the Israelites, after having been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, how God used a man named Moses, and it's amazing story about Moses, and so we'll talk more about him later on, but took a man, Moses, and how God used Moses to then bring plagues on Egypt, to break Pharaoh down, and ultimately to let God's people go and cross the Red Sea. You remember that story and Moses' staff and how God used that staff. And you're going to see today in our passage how God continued to use Moses' staff. But the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, and then the Egyptians chased after, and the waters came back and destroyed a bunch of Pharaoh's chariots and the army and all that. God's deliverance of his people out of the bondage of slavery and into the promised land, and ultimately into the wilderness, and ultimately into the promised land. And that's the book of Exodus. It's where the Ten Commandments come from. There's a lot of really, really neat stuff that happens here in this passage. But today, in this passage, this is one of my favorites, because it shows so clearly how God can use anyone and all of us working together to accomplish his perfect will. So again, today we're in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. So if you have a copy, follow along. If not, we've got the words, I think, up here on the screen. And so allow me to read God's word to you as we explore what happened to the Israelites not long after crossing the Red Sea and going into the wilderness. And so Exodus 17, beginning in verse 8, the scripture says, "At Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, 'Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand.' And Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. While Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and this chance to gather here and worship you and sing your praise and study your word together. And Lord, I thank you for your word and this message that you've given me. And Father, I pray that you will speak your truth through me this morning. Open up each of our hearts and our minds that we may more clearly understand who you are and what you've done and how it is that we can serve you together to bring you glory. Lord, just do what you want in us and through us this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church family said, amen. So as we talked earlier about having a healthy body, for us, for Ledge Rock Community Church to be healthy, to function as a healthy body, there's several things that each of us can really gain from this passage of Scripture. And again, I just love this passage. I don't know why I've always been so excited about it, but it's just a neat example of who God is and who we are and what he wants from us. It's just a neat example. So the first thing that you and I need to know is that as God's people, we will face problems. There will be problems in our life. Look at verse 8 again. Verse 8, "As the Israelites journeyed and landed at a place called Rephidim, a man named Amalek came and fought against Israel." Now here's God's people leaving leaving Egypt, where they had been slaves for so long. They did have food, they had water, they were cared for and fed, but then things got quite ugly as Moses, God began to use Moses to ultimately lead his people out of the land of Egypt there. Boy, I have no idea where I was going with that thought. Have you ever done that? In a public setting, just absolutely forget. I'm sure it was very brilliant. It was really good. But the deal is, God's people, no matter who they are, here the Israelites at that time are going to face problems. Here they just left Egypt. They'd been cared for. They'd been given water. They'd been given food. God had blessed and protected them. And then suddenly, here comes this man named Amalek, this king, and his army, the Amalekites. Now, Amalek was a grandson of Esau. And if you know the Old Testament and you know the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Isaac had twin boys, Esau and Jacob, and Esau was the older and the stronger. And man, amazing story of what God did and how God used that difficult family situation. But bottom line, God rejected Esau and his hard and dark heart. And now we see the conflict coming from the children of Esau and Jacob in the Israelites. So there's this war going on. Now, I have a good friend, I've heard it lots of times, but I have a good friend that is often will say, God and Christianity are for weak people. You ever heard that? You have anybody in your family that says, Christianity, it's just a crutch that weak people use, trying to cling to some sort of hope or whatever, and I just shake my head. Because, wow, look at all the martyrs in Scripture. Look at what happened to all the disciples following Jesus. Christianity is anything but a crutch for weak people. And so we see another example right here of where God's people are facing some problems, facing some severe difficulties. And so here God's people just left Egypt. They just were delivered. They didn't even necessarily want to leave. They're forced to leave. They go out across the Red Sea. They go out into this wilderness. They don't know where their next meal's coming from. Everything is new. But they've got this leader in Moses, and they're trying to learn to trust God, to trust God's leader. And here comes these Amalekites to fight and war against them. God's people faced problems even when God was with them. And so why should you and I be any different? Are you ever guilty of just wondering, why, God, why is life so hard? Why are there so many problems? Well, if God's people leaving Egypt and going into ultimately the promised land faced problems, why should you and I be any different? I'm afraid that some people think that just ask Jesus into your heart and all your problems are going to be solved. And that's not quite true. In some ways, that is true. Jesus is the ultimate answer to every problem that we have here in life. Jesus will heal the brokenhearted. Jesus will ultimately bring life to a dead sinner, separated from God. And through Jesus, we can become a brand new creation and ultimately receive a glory in heaven forever and ever. Jesus is the final, once and for all answer to everything. But Jesus also said that in this life you will have problems. You're going to have difficulties. As I said earlier, every one of the disciples but John died a martyr's death. Only John died of old age, and God used him in a huge way in the early church as an eyewitness to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus said that they hated him, and they're going to hate us, that in this life we will have troubles, that we're going to be like sheep among wolves. The deal that you and I need to know and just never be surprised is that as God's people, we will face problems. we are engaged in a spiritual battle. There is a war going on all around us. And if you would like to have some coffee, I'd love to visit with you about my idea of what's happening around us. But I think it's giant, it's monumental, this spiritual battle that believers are engaged in for the hearts and souls of mankind. We're at war. And the reality is that if us as a church, if you individually, if you as families, if we're not affecting the devil, then he's perfectly content to leave us alone. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English preacher, has a quote that says, "I don't think the devil cares how many churches you build if only you have lukewarm preachers and people in them." If we're not affecting the devil, he's perfectly content to leave us alone. However, the more you and I, the more Ledge Rock does to impact darkness, to push back the forces of evil, the more we do against the devil and his work, the more he sits up and takes notice, and the more problems we face both individually and as a congregation. For us to be healthy, we can't be surprised when we face problems, when we face difficulties. And let me say that again, because it's easy to sit in here and say, amen, I get it. Yeah, we're going to face problems. But then the first problem that comes along, it's such a surprise. It's like, why in the world? How could this ever happen? Oh, woe is me. How are we going to ever solve this? Brothers and sisters, as God's people, we are going to face problems. They did back then, and we still do today. But hang on, stick with me. Don't leave just yet, and we'll find out what God does to help solve these problems. Are you with me? Okay. I don't know if you're really with me, but I'll keep preaching anyway, and maybe you'll pick up somewhere along here. The body is healthier when we face these problems together. And this is just, I love this path. This is, the body is healthier when we face these problems together. Here's a big question. I get this one all the time too, and maybe you have as well. Why does God let problems happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why did God allow the Amalekites to come and fight against his people? Why does God let problems happen here on earth? And the answer is a huge biblical truth that all of us will benefit if we can just simply get solid on this one. Why do problems happen here on earth? And so here's the answer. God, and we're going to use this as an example, but it applies so much to us still today. God was preparing his people to do his work for his kingdom in his timing, his way, for his glory. Why did God let the Amalekites come and attack his people? To show them how to trust in him as the God of the universe. That in him they can find deliverance, in him they can find strength, in him they can find the answer to life's problems. Why does God allow difficulties here on this earth in his people? So that his people learn to look to, turn to, and trust in him. His work, his way, his timing to work it, build up his kingdom and his time for his glory. That's it. That's the answer. I love 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul and Jesus are speaking, and Paul's pleading with Jesus to remove this thorn, to help him to be strong. And Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Therefore, I will gladly brag about my weakness, that the power of Christ can be shown through me." Let that one sink in for just a minute as we understand that God is the source of strength. God is the answer. God is the one that brings healing and recovery and defeats the enemies if we'll just simply allow him. God's greatest desire for his creation is for us to turn to and trust in him, to work together as a team. There's no I in the word team. Well, that one is true. Look at how God handled the situation. here's the Amalekites coming to attack his people. And look at what God does to solve this problem. He uses imperfect people to work together to overcome the problems. Look at verses 9 and 10. 9 says, Moses said to Joshua, "Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." And Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So here's Joshua coming into Scripture for the very first time. Joshua has an amazing story. He was one of the 12 spies that goes to scout out the promised land. And only he and a man named Caleb came back with a positive report, trusting that God would deliver them against the giants that inhabited the land that they were supposed to go and possess. The other 10 spies said, "Wow, it's an amazing place, but it's inhabited by giants and armies. There's no way we can do it." This is the first mention of Joshua in Scripture. And here Moses is calling on this man to gather up an army out of the group of slaves, out of the Israelites, and to go fight against a well-armed, well-equipped, trained army. And Joshua doesn't know what to do. He's never been in a war. He doesn't have an army at his disposal. We don't even know what kind of weapons they had. There were some swords. We're told that he won with the sword, but we don't know where they came from, how they got them. The Egyptians certainly didn't allow them to have much in the way of armament, no training militarily. And so you talk about a level of trust and obedience that maybe none of us have ever or ever will experience. Here's Joshua being told, gather up an army, go out and fight against Amalek. And what does Joshua do? He obeys. He simply obeys and he goes and gathers up an army. And they weren't ready. They weren't ready for this, but they trusted. And then look at the stress that Moses must have been under as a leader. You talk about stressful jobs, stressful situations. Look at the situation that Moses, their leader, was under. And he didn't seek to be the leader. He didn't want to lead these people. Moses was called by God to do a task, and God empowered him to do it. Look at what's going on in verse 11. Here's these armies going to battle. They're fighting unequipped, untrained, unprepared Israelites facing a trained army. In verse 11, while Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek or the Amalekites prevailed. Imagine, okay, you're now in charge of an army, in charge of a battle. But if you hold your hands up in the air, they're going to win. But as soon as you start to get tired and put your hands down, lives are being lost. I would love to ask you to raise up your hands right now, both of them over your head, and just hold them up for a while. And if you've ever worshiped during a long song and raised your hands up, by about the second chorus, your hands are starting to get pretty tired, and you're thinking, wait a minute, what are people going to think if I put my hands down? Is God not as exalted as he was a moment ago? Your hands are heavy. It's difficult. And here Moses is with his hands raised in the air, the staff of God raised up. The Israelites are winning. When he puts his hands down, Israelites are dying. People's lives are at stake because of the fleshly weakness of their leader. You talk about stress and talk about difficult situation for everybody. I love the saying, teamwork makes the dream work. Remember, God's people will face problems, but when we work together, the body is so much healthier. Look at verse 12. Look at what happens. I love this example of God's people working together in their fleshly weakness to accomplish God's will. Look at verse 12. It says, when Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone, meaning Aaron and Hur, they took a stone and put it under him, and then he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. Look at how God's people are working together. God's people were facing war. They were facing an enemy here in this brand new adventure in life, and God's people are already at war, unprepared and untrained and unequipped, and their leader has to hold his hands up for them to win, and his hands are getting tired, and they're losing if he puts his hands down. And so look at how God's people get together. They didn't sit back and criticize Moses for his weakness. They didn't say, well, Moses is only holding his hands up for about 32 minutes, and did you know that I did it 40 minutes in the gym the other day? They didn't sit back and criticize Moses. They saw a need, and they jumped in and worked together. I find such incredible encouragement in this passage, because it's true, sometimes some of God's people would rather judge the weakness of one of their brothers or sisters than jump in and help out, to use their strength and their gifting to make up for someone else's lack of strength or lack of gifting in an area. I know that might be hard to believe and hard to understand, but it's true. Sometimes, as God's people, we can be a little bit judgmental. Sometimes we can be a little bit gossipy. And sometimes we can sit back and criticize rather than jumping in and helping out. And I love this biblical example of God's people working together to overcome a common enemy. Look at verse 13, as Aaron and Hur, by the way, the first mention of this guy named Hur, and there's a neat biblical example of Jesus here, as the hands are raised, and we've got a priest and a king and the prophet of God. It's just, this is an amazing, neat passage of scripture. But look at verse 13, what happens. It says, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Hur and the Israelites, none of them perfect by any stretch of the imagination. None of them perfect, none of them able on their own to come against the Amalekites or the problems that God's people were facing. But instead, they were working together, imperfect people brought together under the banner of their God, working together and shoring up weaknesses, trusting God to defeat an enemy, to overcome the problems that they were facing. On this earth, during this life, while you and I are short-term residents, merely passing through, we will face problems. We're going to face difficulties. Remember, we as the body of Christ are engaged in a war, engaged in a spiritual battle for the hearts and souls of mankind, and we will face problems. And God allows problems in our lives to help us grow stronger. The problems that you and I face here on this earth are like exercise. It's like physical therapy, physical fitness. It's like climbing up a big hill to build up your lungs and your leg muscles and for your body to be stronger and healthier. God allows problems so that His body can work together, joining together, doing the jobs and roles and tasks that we were called and gifted to do, because together we are so much stronger than alone, than apart. Working together, united and encouraging each other during the midst of problems, you and I, we show how great and mighty our God is. Because remember, more than anything, what God wants is for His people, His creation, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, and to trust in Him no matter what we face. Brothers and sisters, let me say it one more time. We're living in an age of a pandemic with uncertain future. We have problems on the horizon that we do not even know yet. Let us never be surprised when we face problems. I always say, problems aren't the problem. It's how we handle the problems that makes all the difference in the world. Don't be surprised when God's people face problems, and you and I together are so much stronger. The body working together to bring God glory. That's what this is all about. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, another encouraging message and passage out of the Old Testament as we see how you used your people to accomplish your will, to even bring judgment upon those that had hardened their hearts and turned against you. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you that you are a God that never forgets us, never leaves us alone, and that you, in fact, have called each of us here together to make up this body, to be your body, to work together to bring you such glory. And Lord, I pray that we would never forget that, and that you would help each of us to be attuned to your will, to hear your voice, to work together, and to ultimately bring you glory. Father, we just thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.